We started with some new things and we tried some things, and some things worked really well, some things worked sometimes, and some things we needed to change. So we keep on and we keep on, and it's a privilege at Good Shepherd to have 6 worship experiences on the weekend and to be able to take one and turn it into a petri dish and try things, knowing that there's a whole bunch of other things moving the church forward. And I think that's fun. Do you know how many churches have that privilege? Not a lot. So thank you for coming in 11 2.0. Some of you are coming just to hear about Revelation. Some are coming because this is your service, and some are coming because, I don't know, because you got here at 11 and you turned left from the door instead of right. I'm not sure. Welcome. Welcome. So you are part of this service. A couple things before we jump in. Hopefully most of you got one of these. It's called Revelation Roadmap, and it's simply this. It's a reading guide. It has a little paragraph that explains some of the things we're going to cover that particular week. It has themes from Scripture. If you want to read in advance from the Scriptures that I'll be teaching from over the next several weeks, they're listed for you, and that's really what it is. It's the date and the title and the main focus of that week. Revelation is a long book, and there's a lot in it. We could take a whole year. We're not going to. We're just going to take 8 weeks. But this is your Revelation roadmap. A second thing that you are given is a piece of paper. It's just blank. On one side, if you have questions, no one will have questions on Revelation, I know. One of the things we did was we tried answering questions right in the middle of the service. Sometimes that took 2 minutes, sometimes it took 25. And when it took 25 with me preaching, that's just not a good combination. So because people got out, and it was almost dinner time, and so we're not going to do that. What we are going to do, though, is give you the opportunity, if you have a question that's pertinent to that particular day, just go ahead and articulate it. Pastor Glenn, what about this? And write it on one side, and on the other side, put your email. And then put it in the offering basket on the way out, or somehow get it to me. And what you're going to get this week is an email, and it's going to have a link to today's service. It's also going to have a link to a video of me answering your questions. It's also going to have a link to a PDF file of some background information on John, for those of you that want to go deeper. Because I could teach all day today and still not get past chapter 1. There's a lot there. So we're not going to teach all day. We're going to just teach for a few minutes. But if for those of you that want to go a little deeper, we have those opportunities. The other thing you're going to get is a weekly email specific to 11 that lets you know about some lunch activities and some outside service activities. Because our motto at 11 is be the 12th. Pastor Greg, I remember when he coined that about a year ago, he said, what if we said be the 12th? Because at the end of Jesus' life, you know, one of the guys by the name of Judas is no longer on the team. And so instead of 12, they have 11. But the church gathers and says, we need a 12th. And of course, they keep adding and adding and adding. So bless you, you get to be the 12th. This is a service where we challenge you to really get involved. And we're going to give you some opportunities to get out of the building and go do some things over the next 8, 12, 16 weeks. You'll find out information about that in part from the email. So that's what that is. If that's helpful to you, please, by all means, participate in that way. So I have a question for you. The first question I'd like to start out with is this. What did you want to be when you grew up? Most of us, when we're younger, we start getting some ideas about that. Go ahead real quickly and turn to a person on your left or right and just tell them what you wanted to be. If you feel safe, if you don't, that's okay. But it's a pretty safe question. What you want to be?
Yeah. And I felt, so, you know, what would I really want to be? Like, probably the rock star. I wanted to be Craig.
Yeah. Invite them for next Sunday's lunch.
I will. All right, that's enough. I just got some secret information from Pastor Greg that I'm going to share, because he said, well, maybe I wanted to be a doctor, but that's because my dad was. But secretly, I think I wanted to be a rock star. All in favor of Pastor Greg being a rock star. Wait a minute. How many of you think Pastor Greg already is a rock star? There you go. Okay, we can have some fun, because Revelation isn't all doom and gloom. There's some funny stuff, too. We'll point that out along the way. I don't think it's any secret to many of you, when I was a little kid, I wanted to be Jacques Cousteau. Explore the Oceans, or Dick Butkus. For those of you that know the Bears, anyway, obviously I'm neither one of those. So I became a pastor because that's the way God works. He says, thank you for letting me know what you want to be. Now this is your route. When John was a little boy, I don't know that he had that much opportunity to wonder about that, because in those days you became what your father was. And his dad was a fisherman, so he became a fisherman out in the Sea of Galilee, running his father's business with his brother John, or his brother James, rather. And it was rather young that they would start in. You would start learning your father's business when you're 4, 5, 6 years old. Jesus became a carpenter because Joseph was a carpenter. That's just what you did in those days. So John was a fisherman, happily living his life near the Sea of Galilee, fishing, thinking, I'll just keep going with this business and raise my family, and I'll go to Sabbath, and I'll worship, and I'll follow Jehovah, and I'll do my life, and I'll try to stay away from the Romans because, well, just because it's a good thing to do. And then one day, Jesus showed up and said, John, follow me. Follow me. And herein, John invites you right away into Revelation. He was called to follow, you are called to follow. There's no one in this room for whom Jesus isn't saying, come, follow me. So John said yes. His brother said yes. Follow me. Jesus said, if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. I will make you fishers of, you will go out into humanity and draw people into the kingdom. And I know you don't know what that means yet, but just trust me, it's going to be an amazing adventure. And John said yes, and he followed Jesus. Okay, second question I have for you. When you were a kid, what was your nickname? Do you have a nickname? You don't have to tell the person next to you if you don't want to, that's fine. I'll just jump in and answer this one. When I was a little boy, my Aunt Eva called me Hoopy. What goes on at 11 stays at 11. You do not share that anywhere else. No posts on Facebook. Hey, Pastor Glennis. No.
Pastor Hoopy.
Yeah, see, I knew he would do that. Pastor Hoopy. You know, that's fine. You can call me whatever you want. But I was called Hoopy. I didn't really like that because, just for all the reasons that you can imagine. But John was called a son of thunder. That's what Jesus called him, the sons of thunder, James and John. In part because they were loud and cantankerous and obnoxious. And their mother wanted to make sure that they would get the right seat. So there was lots of conversations about, hey, you know, my sons are the sons of thunder, so they get the important seats in the kingdom. And he had to be tempered over the 3 years that he spent with Jesus. And he was. John was tempered. He got to see Jesus heal. Heal lepers, heal the blind, heal the lame. He got to see all that amazing stuff. He got to hear Jesus teach. He was there for the full Sermon on the Mount. He heard all the blessed are yous. He heard all the wonderful things that Jesus had to say. He was there for the feeding of the 5,000. He was one of the ones who filled one of the baskets afterwards with the leftovers. He was there on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus said, come with me. And Jesus is transformed, and Moses and Elijah show up. And Peter wants to build some tents on the mountain. And Jesus says, no. John was there. John was at the Last Supper, and he heard some intimate things. He heard a prayer that Jesus offered, and he wrote about that in his gospel. John takes us in deep into the Last Supper. He shows us the inner workings of the team and all these wonderful prayers that Jesus lifts up. No one covers the Last Supper like John, and he shares these intimate things. He was invited to go to the garden and pray when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was one of the ones who fell asleep. Have you ever fallen asleep during prayer? No, don't raise your hand for that. No, you haven't fallen asleep during my sermon. No, you have not. He was also the only disciple that went to the cross. And so he got to hear Jesus say things like, my God, why have you forsaken me? He got to see the soldiers, Rome, the power of Rome, take his friend, his dear friend, who he'd walked with for 3 years, and pound nails into his hands and a crown of thorns on his head and spit at. He saw all that. He witnessed all that. And he was there for hours as that day continued. He got to hear Jesus say to the thief on the cross, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Then the Gospels tell us that Jesus, with one of his last breaths, looks down because Jesus is a good son and says to John, behold your mother. Mom, behold your son. Because Jesus knows he's gone, he's going away. Somebody's got to take care of his mom, probably because his dad is dead by that time. And so even though he's dying, Jesus has care for one person, his mom. That's the Lord of glory who cares about his mom. And John was there. And John was there at some amazing other places too. He was there on Easter Sunday, and he raced Peter to the tomb. And in his gospel, he says, And I beat Peter. I was the first one. Just a little tongue-in-cheek humor there between the disciples. He says, oh, and by the way, the beloved disciple, the one that Jesus loves, a little bit that you know that Jesus really loves him. But John grows, and Jesus dies, is risen again, the Spirit falls, and Jesus goes back to be with his Father in heaven. And then you don't hear that much about John. A little bit in Acts, a couple of places. His brother gets killed. Paul kind of takes over. And then Paul dies under Nero in about 60-something AD. And just a few years after that, the temple in Rome is torn down. And John, by that time, becomes a bishop over the area of Asia Minor called Turkey. He becomes a bishop of churches with names like Ephesus and Laodicea, the churches that Pastor Greg read about that this letter is addressed to. And he's in his 80s, and let me bring you back to the scripture for a second, because it says that he's on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. That's a way of saying they put me here in chains. Let me put it another way. What's your favorite vacation spot? This one you can tell somebody next to you. Go ahead. But real quick, just a quick... What's your favorite vacation? How did I know that?
I don't know. I'm trying to think. No, probably four.
Well, mine would be somewhere in the ocean, preferably South Pacific, so it's close to my grandkids, and somewhere where I can go diving. Pastor Greg likes the Pacific as well. He said Maui. If any of you have tickets for Maui that you're not going to use, he'll take them. Just make sure there's one for him and for Eidolin. I don't think when John was looking towards the future, he was thinking, I want to spend my last days on a prison colony breaking rocks. I'm thinking that was not in his mind when he heard Jesus say, follow me. But at the end of his life, Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples, baptize in my name. He didn't say, you'll come back. He said, go. And so John went, and somehow in his later life, he ends up being silenced for doing this, for speaking and teaching and shepherding and pastoring and all the things that God had told him to do. And he's taken to this island of Patmos. You can see it. You can do that's a Google map. You can go there. Some of you have told me you've been to the cave that they think is the place where John maybe spent some of his last days. It's really powerful that he's breaking rocks in his 80s. So then it says, on the Lord's day I was in the Spirit. Now if you got taken not to your favorite vacation place, but to the worst place you can imagine, to a prison colony, and it's the first Sunday there, you don't have to raise your hands, but is your first thought, where can I get some communion elements? Because we're going to worship. It's the day of the Lord. It doesn't matter where we are, we got to worship. Cave or in a cathedral, we're going to worship. This is not the first time that John has been in worship. It doesn't matter to him where he is. It doesn't matter to him what else is happening. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. John's spiritual rhythms got him to the place where that was his first thought. I want to learn from that. I need to know how to be that faithful person so that when I'm in my 70s, 80s, 90s, whatever God allows for me, no matter where I am, I'm in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What a powerful thing. So there are two keys whenever you're interpreting any book of the Bible, really anything that you read that's written. The first one is to know something about the author. And so we're going to learn more about the author as we go through it, because we're going to keep asking, John, who are you, and why would you say such a thing? But the other thing is to know something about the context that they're in. And the context that they're in is Patmos in this early first century. So this week, I was having a conversation with Pastor Greg, because next week, there's this thing coming up called a marathon. The Bank of America Chicago Marathon, and that's where they run and run and run. And run, and run, and keep running, and it's a lot of running. And just, I think this was yesterday or the day before, our team of close to 50-ish?
67.
Oh, excuse me, our team, Good Shepherd team, 67 people, and there's a picture of some of them. They were out for one of their last practice rehearsal runs. Some of you, anybody in here running? Marathon, I know one is. There's a couple back here. Yes, we have three or four of our marathon runners. Let's just give it up for them. Can we? Yeah.
Thanks.
Just so you know, it is 26.2 miles. So I was talking to Greg about how's it going with your last couple weeks of training, and does the fact that you've done one of these help or hurt? He said a little bit of both. And you were telling me a story about sort of the last part of the race when you head towards that one building downtown. Come on and share that story with the friends. Mm-hmm.
I think what we know, Glenn, is the Boston Marathon has this moment called Heartbreak Hill. Have you ever heard that? And it's right at the end, and it kills the runners. As I was running last year, and I really thought I was doing pretty well, and I had made my way through Chinatown, and probably about mile 20. And I still have gas in my tank. Had never, ever run that far before. The person who scripted the race route is pretty evil. I don't like to tell you. Because you're running, and as you're running, and you're feeling like in a rhythm, and you can see the Sears Tower, and you know that the finish line is over there, all of a sudden, what ends up happening is you make this radical right-hand turn. I mean, it is radical. And so you're running away from the finish line. And then you run even further away until you're over by what I like to call Comiskey Park.
Did you get that, those of you that know downtown Chicago, heading for the Sears Tower, Comiskey Park? That's a little bit of a jog.
It kills you. It annihilates your brain. Takes your heart down a step or two.
So you were also sharing with me that there are some interesting fans along the route. Interesting people who come out and...
Yeah, I don't know. You know, I never knew this was going to happen. No one ever told me. I mean, what you have is you have a lot of people cheering. In fact, little girls on the side of the road, yes, high-fiving you. You know, it's a fun experience as you go through each one of the neighborhoods. And then the sign you see the most is the one that's worst parade ever. Like, that's demotivating.
Who has the time to do that?
I don't know. Why didn't they just stay in bed that
morning?
Yes,
exactly.
You know?
Or go to worship. That's what they should have done.
Yeah. And then there are these signs about your biological rhythm that we all have. You don't need to see that kind of stuff when you're trying to get to a finish line. Evil people. That's all I'll say is evil people.
Okay, so there is a connection to Revelation in this. Trust me, we'll get there. One last thing, though.
All right.
Because I've known you for 10 years, and I know what burns deep in your heart. I know what fuels the jets on this, that you just run past those signs because of this.
It's not a bucket list for me. Yeah. Like, climbing Mount Kilimanjaro is probably on my bucket list. It is. Yeah. Hopefully someday I might get to do that in Tanzania. But running a marathon was never on a bucket list for me. In fact, it was the farthest thing from my imagination. But when I know that $50 committed to a runner gives a child water for the rest of their life, when I know this church and those who are supporting our runners, I mean, I have people supporting me all over the United States and globally, some globally. Yep, yep. This church has been able to raise so far over $100,000. That would be 2,000 individuals who have clean water. And we're going further than that. You know, so it's not about bucket list. In fact, it feels, my youngest son said, when I crossed the finish line, I said to him last year, I'm never doing this again.
And here you are.
It's what God does.
Could you just put out a hand towards us, a good Lutheran hand? We're going to pray. The other thing I'm going to do right now is I'm going to pray for these quilts because these are made by our team and they're going out into the world. We are a mission-oriented church. Let's pray. Mm. Lord God, I pray for Pastor Greg and the 66 or so other people who are going to run 26 miles. But I know all of them, and they're running so that people can be motivated to give and that 2,000 children will have water is an amazing thing, that you are the living water and that they're doing that for those reasons. Lord, I also pray for these quilts that they go out and touch people who are in crazy situations throughout the world. I thank you for the hands that made them, and I thank you that this church is a mission church, and that's all about Revelation. So thank you for that. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, brother.
Thanks, brother. So next week, I get the privilege of being in all three services in here. We're going to have a little thing up in the corner of the screen, and it's going to track all 67 of them. We'll know where they are. So by 11 o'clock, Pastor Greg will just be about heading towards the Sears Tower. But no, we're going to stop, and we're going to pray because we think this is a really cool thing. So John is there, and he's running a marathon. And that's the connection. Revelation is for people who know that the life of following Jesus is a marathon. It's not a 50-yard dash. It's not a one-miler. It's a marathon. It's in season and out. It's when your legs are sore and when they're not. It's for all the right reasons to bring water to people, to bring the living water to people. Revelation is all about encouragement from John, who's on a prison colony, to anyone else to keep the faith, even if they're threatened with going to a prison colony. It's about running a marathon. The spiritual disciplines that ripple through Revelation help all of us become more like Jesus, no matter what's happening in the world. That is my primary motivation for teaching on Revelation. I love to talk about all the other stuff, but we always have to remember that John has a group of people in mind who need encouragement. They need more power in their legs so they can make it back to the finish line. So he's there, and Jesus says this, "Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place." So the second rule of interpretation is this: start with the right context, and start with understanding who the author is writing to. Otherwise, you're going to get off track. Now, I'm going to ask Pastor Greg a question. Pastor Greg, have you ever been to Edward Hospital?
I've been to Edward Hospital.
Have you ever been to Edwards Hospital?
There is no such thing as Edwards
Hospital.
Thank
you very much. It's Edward Hospital. Now, I'm not being mean to any of you that use the plural. There's another point here, but I hear it all the time. It's Edward Hospital. It's Revelation, not Revelations. In fact, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Everybody who wants to interpret this forgets about that. And it turns into all these tiny little revelations, and they just, you got to have the secret decoder ring, and you got to have all these other things, and the funky glasses, so that you can see the truth. I heard a guy yesterday saying, and here's where we are in the fourth and fifth seal, because we know that what's happening in South Korea, you know what, stop. Here's the one thing I know. In 2,000 years, every single person who has made predictions based on revelation has been wrong. So we're not going to do that. We're going to always come back to this and say two things. How does this reveal Jesus Christ to us? This is about Jesus saying, look, you need to see me in all my glory. You need to see me as the Ancient of Days walking around the seven lampstands. You need to see me as the rider on the white horse coming back with judgment. You need to see me in the center of the New Jerusalem being the living water. You need to see me as the Alpha and the Omega. I got a lot to show you. This is about Jesus, not just about all these other things. Interpreters of revelation can get a lot of hubris, theological, political, spiritual, personal pride and hubris, where they say, I know, we'll stop. Now, just so you know, Christians sometimes are accused of having this weird thing at the end of their Bible that talks about the end of the world and how crazy we are for having that. Well, they talk about that in the Pentagon, too. They talk about that in world governments all around the world. This is written by a former admiral, seven deadly scenarios for the end of the world. Why? Because if you can at least think about it, you can prepare for it. Scientists also have one. It's called the heat death of the universe. We're not crazy. We are told in the book, if you read this and take it to heart, you'll be blessed because you'll know how to live. You'll know how to be faithful. And that is the point of revelation. Sometimes when revelation gets used, and it's used in the Pentagon to open up a devotional before they talk about war scenarios, that might not be the right way to use revelation. Sometimes when it was used in the 18th century by British leaders to talk about colonizing Africa, probably wasn't the right use. When it was used by Puritans to come to the United States to say they were going to build the millennial kingdom, ask the folks that live on Pine Ridge how that went for them. When it's used by ISIS to help add color to their own end times document to build a caliphate, then it's starting to get dangerous. When it's used by a guy by the name of David Koresh to take a group of people to Waco, Texas, and challenge the government to the point where everything goes up in flames, those are real scenarios, friends. I'm not trying to be crazy here. That's how people have used it. The other dangerous thing is to say, well, I'm not reading it. It's the revelation of Jesus. I want to know what's on Jesus' heart. So we're going to try to read it faithfully. Because Jesus tells us a couple things. He says, I hold the keys to death and Hades. I hold the keys to death and Hades. I want to know what that means. Why? Because all of us face that situation. My dad passed away a year ago. I want to know what Jesus says about death. I want to know. I want to know so the people who come to me and say, Pastor Glenn, we're dealing with some death in the family. What should I tell my family to encourage them? Revelation has more about heaven in it than almost any other book. What an amazing thing. Jesus says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. That means he's the beginning and the end. He's my source. He's my ending point. It is up to Jesus Christ how and when history comes to whatever end he chooses. Not up to me. But I can trust his hand to walk through whatever's happening in history, either the big history of the world around me or my personal history. In fact, the book of Revelation is the noisiest book, because it's filled with angels singing like a thousand times 10,000. Songs like this, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Revelation. How about this one? All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. How about this one? Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. Or this one. I'm not singing this one. This is Revelation song, and Kelly does that in the other room, and she does it really well. If you've never heard Kelly Yonke sing Revelation song, you need to. Or crown him with many crowns. More songs in Christian history have come out of Revelation. It's a worship book. It's a book that always takes us to the throne, that says, when you're confused, go to the throne. When you're scared, go to Jesus. When you're not sure what the steps forward are, go to Jesus Christ, and he will lead you. It's also a book that promises that he will come back. It says, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. I don't know about you, but the closer you get to Jesus, the more I want to be with him. The stranger the world gets, the more I say, Lord Jesus, come. Come. Jesus promises in Revelation that one day, could be tomorrow, could be 100 years, could be 1,000 years from now, I don't know, that's up to him. But he's coming. And he's coming for me. And he's coming for you. The last thing is that he says he holds these keys to death and to Hades. He wants to lead us to a place where he takes us to the throne, where he takes us to the table. Jesus Christ invites all of us to participate in his grace, in his love, in his service. Revelation is a book about how to worship even when the world is crazy. It's about how to find true north when all the rest of the compasses don't even work. It's about how to gather as a community and encourage one another, even if you're scared, even if you're worried, even if you don't know what's going to happen next. It's about following Jesus in community, now on this earth, and one day before the throne. John, faithful witness. Jesus says to him, John, I've got one last thing for you to do. This is a pretty crazy book. All I can say is that God trusted John a lot to get it right, to be faithful to what he sees and hears. So over the next few weeks, we're going to open up the book of Revelation, and we're going to do our best to follow the main course and the main themes. We're going to run our marathon. We're going to learn how to follow Jesus. We're going to answer as many questions as we can, and probably going to leave a few open-ended, because Revelation's that way. It's an open-ended book. It hasn't all happened yet. And that's a kind of cool thing. So hopefully you'll join me for that journey, but I want you to know this is about becoming more like Jesus Christ, understanding how to read the times in one sense so that you can follow him faithfully. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. I thank you for your words to us, to be faithful, to be true. Show us, Lord, how to follow that one pure and holy passion, how to fill our hearts with your vision for the world, how to be merciful and kind and tender and truthful and loving, how to invite more people into the kingdom, how to serve with tenacity, how to worship with joy and passion. Show us, Lord, show us. Teach us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's lift up a prayer.